You know, the year 2020 has come and gone. A year full of challenges in so many different areas of our lives. We have the coronavirus pandemic going all the way back to the beginning of the year. We've seen sickness. We've seen death. We've seen the great burden that this has laid upon so many workers, especially healthcare workers. We've seen the isolation that's taken place in families, especially from those who are our older members or our family. We've seen the financial hardships that it has brought, and it's just been a very difficult year to go through all of this. We've seen a year of social unrest, especially along racial lines, with cries to address injustice and inequality in our country. And we've seen the political division that arises, especially in an election year, one that's been filled with animosity, with hatred, with violence toward those of the opposing side. Recent Facebook posts, I've noticed that people are rejoicing that this year is over. Some of the posts have been actually quite humorous in looking back at what this year was like. Some of them are deadly serious, that people are ready to move beyond what we've been facing this year. And yet, the problems of 2020 have not just magically disappeared. All the issues that we faced throughout this year, they're still with us, and so many of them are unresolved. We still find people struggling with doubts and fears and anxiety and stress and depression. We still see many that are filled with anger and hostility toward others. So all of these things are still with us. So this morning, we're going to begin a three-part series that addresses how we, as believers in Christ, are to respond when we face these life challenges. How do we handle the trials? How do we handle the trials affects not only our own lives, but it affects the testimony that we have before other people. Now, all of this we're going to find, all three of these messages we're going to look at, all centers on our hearts. That's the key issue, is the heart. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. The book of Proverbs, chapter 4. The book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom, practical wisdom and instruction given for godly living, primarily most of it from Solomon to his son. And we read that in verses 20 to 22. My son, he says, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. And then in verse 23, we find this nugget of wisdom. Not very many words, but powerful meaning in these words. He says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Keep, or the word there means guard, protect. Guard your heart with all diligence, because that's out of our heart that springs the issues of life. Everything we deal with in life comes from, and how we respond to it comes from our hearts. Now, the word heart, we usually think of that physical organ, that muscle that is so critical to our lives, and critical to human life, because it pumps blood throughout the rest of our body, and we know that the life is in the blood. Scriptures tell us that. Because of the importance of this organ, the term heart came to stand for something more than just the physical organ. It came to stand for the entire being of man, encompassing all three aspects of what makes us human beings and gives us personality: our intellect, our minds, our ability to think and reason and understand, our emotions, they give us feelings and our passions, and our will, our ability to make choices and decisions. And we find this borne out in the Scriptures. When you look at the Scriptures, it talks about what proceeds from the heart. Let's consider the intellect, our mind, or our thinking. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Matthew chapter 13, verse 18, Jesus talked about the people of Israel saying, lest they understand with their hearts. We understand with our hearts. Mark chapter 2, verse 6, talked about the scribes who were reasoning in their hearts. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 38, Jesus asked, he says, why do doubts arise in your heart? So our thoughts, our thinking, our understanding, our reasoning, that rises out of our hearts. But also our emotions or our feelings. Romans chapter 9, verse 2, Paul, in talking about his people Israel, said, I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart for my people Israel. John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So fears and troubles come out of our heart. John 16:22, Jesus said, I will see you again and your heart will rejoice. Joy comes out of our hearts as well. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, the Lord instructed Israel, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love proceeds from our hearts. But then our hearts are also involved in our volition, our will, our ability to make choices and decisions. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 talks about the Word of God being a critic of the thoughts and the intents or the intentions of the heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says, let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Purposes come from our hearts. Romans 6:17, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. So obedience is something that comes from the heart. In fact, even what we see in Romans 10:10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness. Belief comes out of our hearts as well. So our heart really encompasses our entire being, our thoughts, our feelings, and even our will. Now, it is true that when we talk about the unregenerate heart, the heart of an unsaved individual, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 describes it this way, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Our hearts, as far as our old sin nature is concerned, we're born with hearts that are deceitful and desperately wicked. Jesus described a heart as that one from which proceeds evil thoughts and murders and adultery and all the things that defile a person. Matthew chapter 15, verse 19 says, those things come out of the heart of an unsaved man. And yet, it's the heart that God appeals to in our lives. It's the heart that God desires to have that would seek Him and be devoted to Him. This is what He wants for us. Deuteronomy 6:5 again, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. This is what God wants us to do. This is what God desires for us, to reach a point where we have hearts that can love Him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, very familiar and very favorite verse of Scripture to many. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. God wants us to put our faith and our trust in Him. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 19 says this, and He tells Israel, now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. And so this is what God desires. He wants us to have hearts that yearn for Him, that seek Him, that love Him, that trust in Him. Now we look at God's chosen people, Israel. They were chosen by God out from among the nations as His own special people, His own special possession. And yet we see throughout their history that their hearts have turned away from Him. Their hearts became dull of hearing, where they wouldn't listen to the Word of God anymore, the instruction of God anymore. They became stiff-necked and hardened and stubborn, almost calloused, where they were unfeeling and unresponsive to the Word. As a result, their hearts were far from God. We see that in the days of Isaiah, in the Old Testament Scripture, as they lived under the law. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, talks about their hearts turning away from God. We see that in the days of the Lord Jesus. In Matthew chapter 15, 8, Jesus says, they honor me with their lips. They worship me and speak about me in their mouths, but their hearts, He says, are far from me. They did not have hearts for the Lord. Even though they were religious people, they were simply going through the motions of their religion. It was true in the days of Stephen, who talked about the fact that they were uncircumcised in heart and ears. They refused to hear. They refused to listen to God's prophets. They refused to listen to God's Son. They refused to listen to God's Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 7, verse 51. For believers today, God's chief concern is still the same thing. It's our hearts. He wants our hearts. Because it's from our hearts that spring all the issues of life, as the writer of Proverbs said. We need to keep and we need to guard our hearts diligently in regard to what we think about, what our minds are set upon, how we understand things, how we reason. We need to guard our hearts in regard to our emotions and our feelings and how we respond to things that we face in life. And we certainly need to guard our hearts in regard to our will, the choices and the decisions we make as to whether or not we're going to love the Lord, we're going to serve the Lord, we're going to do what's pleasing to Him. So this morning, we're going to begin looking at a passage of Scripture in the book of Colossians chapter 3. You want to turn there with me, Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, in which the Apostle Paul addresses three key issues that center around the heart of the believer. We're going to find in these verses three practical ways that we can guard our hearts so that they can be used in living and serving Him in the way that He would have us to. We find actually three imperatives in this passage, three commands that we need to obey. The first one we find in verse 15. He says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The second one in verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, dwell in your heart richly or abundantly. And thirdly, verse 17, "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Whatever you do, whether it's the words you speak or the actions you take, the deeds you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. As we'll see as we look at this, do it from your heart. Do it from your heart. Now, Paul's epistles generally have a similar layout, all of them. They begin, the first part of the epistle is usually doctrinal. That's teaching regarding the position or the blessings that the believer has in Christ. And that's followed then by the next section that follows that is practical instruction for living out the Christian life, for living a life of that is pleasing to God, for walking in such a way that we bear testimony for the Lord. And we see this in the book of Colossians. Chapters 1 and 2, we find doctrine on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is very God. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And the provision of Christ that He has made for us by His finished work on the cross of Calvary, by which when we trust and believe in Him and believe in that finished work, we are filled full or made complete in Christ. Then in chapters 3 and 4, we find He begins to give guidelines for victorious Christian living as we let Christ be our all in all, as we let Christ live through us. For instance, here in chapter 3, the verses 1 through 14 deal with the issue of kind of putting our life in order, putting and arranging our life as the way it should be if we're going to serve the Lord. We're told we're to have the proper perspective, for instance, and to understand that we died with Christ and we've been raised with Christ to a newness of life, that Christ Himself is our life. We need to have our priorities straight. As we see that perspective, then we need to have our priorities straight and seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of the Father. To set our mind on things above, not on things on the earth. That's such an important principle and perspective that we need to have and priorities we need to have if we're going to live in these difficult days we're facing right now. To remember that our mind and our heart and our affection are not to be set on the things of this earth, but to be set on Christ, things above, where Christ is in the heavenlies. Then there's instruction about putting things in their proper place. We're to put to death our members which are upon the earth. Things like fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, those things are to be put to death, counted as dead to us. We are to put off the old man with his deeds, and we are to put on the new man, the new creation that we have been made when we trust Jesus Christ as Savior. And above all these things, he says, we're to put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Then in verses 15 through 17, we find these three commands regarding how we are to guard and prepare our hearts to live and to serve Him. And so we're going to begin this with that first command this morning there in verse 15, where He says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Now, the word "let" is a word that indicates that this is a command. It's an imperative. In the Greek grammar, it's an imperative. It's a command to us. This is something that you are to obey. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, let's look at the word peace. Peace comes from the Greek word irene, which is where we get English name, Irene. Someone's name Irene, their name means peace. It means freedom from hostility. That's certainly the first thing we think of when we think of peace. It's the opposite of war or hostility, and that's the typical definition. But there's more to it than just that. It also means to be at rest. It means to be quiet, to be still, to be calm, to be free from troubles and tribulation and anguish, to be at peace with the circumstances that we face. And this is something that we certainly need in our lives, and we certainly have needed throughout this year, and we will need as we continue on into this new year. But it can also mean this. Peace can also mean safety. It can mean protection from fear and from danger. Jesus used the words when he's speaking to those who were clearly afraid. He says, "Peace be to you." He spoke those words to allay the fears that they were experiencing, the doubts and fears. Luke chapter 24, verse 36, he said that the disciples who were afraid. The Old Testament word for peace is the Hebrew word shalom. It is usually translated peace, but it literally means to be something that is uncut, something that is whole, it's not divided, it's not broken, it's complete. There's a unity there. So peace means completeness or wholeness as well. Now, the world, we know, is always seeking peace, it seems like. You look out throughout the history of the world, people have always, you know, longed for the day that the world would be at peace with one another. But the world is never going to be able to achieve peace because it's simply not possible. The world is filled primarily with unsaved people, and our sin nature is what causes divisions and wars and fightings among one another. Because we're self-centered. We don't care about the needs of others in our old sin nature. We care about our own needs. And so that leads to conflict. That leads to fears and doubts and worries. James points that out in the fourth chapter of the book of James. That's where this conflict comes from, is because it comes from our old sinful and selfish nature. You see, true peace can only come from God. That's why Paul speaks here in verse 15, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Not just let peace rule, but let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, if we look at the peace of God, there are three different aspects, I think, to what this means and what God's peace provides for us. Number one, there is peace with God. Romans chapter 5 talks about having been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the expression peace with God literally means peace toward God. It speaks about relationship. So we have peace with God, and that's very important because we once were enemies. We once were in an enemy relationship with God. We viewed God as our enemy. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. But with the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, His finished work for our sins made it possible for us to be reconciled to God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, "Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God." He went through this suffering on the cross of Calvary, and He died for our sins, and He rose again, that He might bring us to God. He was put to death in the flesh. He was made alive by the Spirit that we might be reconciled to Him. So we see that's what His death provides for us, peace with God. In the book of Ephesians, look with me in Ephesians chapter 2, talks about this very thing. Talks about, particularly in this passage, Gentiles. Verses 11 and 12 talk about Gentiles' position in time past being aliens from God, strangers from the covenants of promise, outsiders without hope and without God in the world. But he says in verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near." We've been brought near to God. We've been brought into a relationship with God by the blood of Christ, by the finished work of Jesus Christ. Well, look at verse 14, though. "For He Himself is our peace." When we talk about the peace of God, in one sense, it's a person. Jesus Christ Himself is our peace. Because He's the one who made Jew and Gentile one. He broke down the middle wall of separation. He came, it says in verse 15, it says He made peace. In verse 17, it says He came and He preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near. And through Him, through the Lord Jesus and through His finished work, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So Christ Himself is our peace. Now, this passage also stresses the fact that as members of the church, the body of Christ, there is a peace now between every member of that body. There is a peace in particular between Jew and Gentile. Under the law, when Israel lived under the law gave commandments and ordinances that basically told them to keep themselves separate from the Gentiles. Now, this was to protect Israel. This was to keep them holy, because the Gentiles were primarily idolaters. And so there was this wall of separation, the law between Jew and Gentile. Christ's death on the cross broke down that wall of separation. He abolished the enmity. The enmity between sinners and God, but also the enmity between Jew and Gentile, making peace between Jew and Gentile, making peace not only between us and God, but between Jew and Gentile, creating from the two one new man, and that new man is the church, which is the body of Christ. So again, the peace that he has made for the church, the body of Christ, we see that emphasis upon the idea of oneness or unity or completeness. Because we are one body of believers in Christ. And through Him and through His finished work, we, both Jew and Gentile, now have access by the Spirit to our God and Father through Jesus Christ. Now, the third aspect of what it means when we talk about the peace of God is that the peace that comes to the heart of every believer who, when they trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, it is a state or a condition of tranquility. The peace of God gives us rest, gives us quiet, gives us a calm, a stillness. We're free from the feelings of stress and trouble and turmoil. And we certainly needed that this past year, and we need that as we continue on. The peace of God is going to give us that feeling of peace and calm and stillness in our heart. We have safety. We are protected and safe from danger and from death. As sinners, we were under the condemnation of sin. And that's that penalty for sin is death. But Sid, we've been freed from that. Spiritually, we're free from sin and death. And therefore, we're free from doubts and fears and anxiety. The fear of perishing. We have life. We have eternal life in Jesus Christ. We know that we're never going to perish. We're going to live with Him forever. We have that wonderful hope laid out before us. There's a wholeness that we have. We have been made whole. We have been made complete in Christ. You are complete in Christ, one who is the head over all principality and power. You're filled full in Him. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you rest in His finished work, His death for your sins, and His resurrection to give you life, you're whole. You're complete. You're filled full. Nothing needs to be added. So many people today want to add something to the work that Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. There's nothing that needs to be added. There's nothing that can be added. We don't need to add, religious practices. We don't need to add joining a church or being baptized or turning over a new leaf or trying to live a creed or a set of commandments. We don't need to do any of those things. We are complete in Christ. When we trust in Him, we're trusting in the One who has finished the work of salvation for us. Jesus, the night that His disciples were about to face their most difficult and troubling night, the night of his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night of His trials, and the night before He would go to the cross of Calvary and suffer and die, something that they didn't really understand why that had to happen. They didn't understand the meaning of the cross at that time, so they were very upset. They were very afraid. They were very much filled with doubts, and so He told them that night, He says, "Peace I leave with you." He says, "My peace I give to you." Peace that could only come from Him. "My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give." He tells them, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." When we have the peace that comes from God, we have the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we have Christ Himself living in us, then we need not be troubled. We need not be afraid. We need not be fearful. We need not doubt. We need not be filled with anxiety at all. We can rest in Him. We find our all in all in Him. This peace, you see, comes only from God. It's found in the hearts of those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. This is the peace that we have available to us. Even in the most troubling times of our life, throughout this year, every believer has had the peace of God to sustain them and to get them through difficult times. As we continue to face troubles in this year that we've just entered into, we still have that same thing. We can face the issues of the pandemic, whether it's sickness, whether it's death, whether it's isolation still going on, whether it's financial loss, whatever it is, whatever comes, we have the peace of God. We have the peace of God available to us to just calm our hearts. The psalmist David in the 23rd Psalm said in the verse 4, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The one who is our peace is with us through this. Day by day, step by step, we can trust in Him. Even if it means we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we walk through difficult times, low times, times when we can't see and understand what's going on, times when we may have to face death, either the death of a loved one, a friend, maybe our own possible death. We need not fear, because He's with us. He's with us through it all. There's peace of God, he says, going back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. He said, let this peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, the word rule, let's talk just for a second about why is there a need for rule? The heart of the believer, which is, again, this is our innermost being. This is our seat of our thinking, the seat of our emotions, the seat of our will, where we make choices and decisions, where we make important changes in our lives. He says there's conflict within us. Even as believers, especially as believers, there's conflict within us. Because every believer has two natures. As long as we live in these bodies of flesh, we retain our old sin nature. And it's not changed whatsoever. In fact, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 says it grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. It may grow more and more corrupt, but it's certainly not going to be any better. So it doesn't change. The old man, the old nature, the flesh, we have that nature within us. But we, as believers, have been made a new creation in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We have a new man, a new nature, that's created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. It's perfect. It's sinless. It has all the right desires. And so what we've got is this conflict within us. We've got the flesh, the old sin nature, lusting against the Spirit. Now, that may have reference to the new nature that we have, or the Spirit of God, because we're indwelt by the very Spirit of God. The flesh, according to Galatians 5:17, its lusts or its desires are totally against the desires of the Spirit. And the same is true in the other way. The desires of the Spirit are totally against the desires of the flesh. So we've got a conflict there. They're contrary to each other. And so that's oftentimes why we don't do what we wish. And Paul describes that very conflict very vividly in Romans chapter 7. In Galatians 5:16, Paul gives the key to it is this. He says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. When we're walking and allowing that new nature to have control, the Holy Spirit of God within us to guide and direct and control our thoughts and our thinking, he says, then we won't fulfill the lusts and desires of the flesh. And so, then we get to this word rule. The word rule, this is the only time it's found in the New Testament, is this verse right here. It's actually a sports term. It speaks about someone who arbitrates. So to arbitrate, to govern, or to rule, like an umpire or a referee in a sporting event. What do? Well, they make the decisions. They make the choices that control the outcome of that sporting event. And so the idea here, he says, let the peace of God rule. Let the peace of God be the umpire in your heart. Let it make the decisions and the choices that will direct our will as it should be in accordance with the will of God, in accordance with the Spirit of God, in accordance with that new man that we are in Christ. Now, how do we make the right choices? That's the issue. How do we make the right choices and decisions to put off the old man with his deeds and to put on the new man and to put on love and to put to death our members which are upon the earth? How do we make those decisions? He said, let the peace of God rule. Let the peace of God make those choices. Let the peace of God be the umpire in your life. Let Christ Himself, the one who is our peace, let Him live out His life within us. Let Him truly be Lord of our lives. We know that He's the Lord of glory, but sometimes we don't allow Him to be Lord in our lives. We don't allow Him to have complete sway and control. Paul, if we could only stay with Paul in Galatians 2:20, that I've been crucified with Christ. He says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's no longer I, no longer the old sin nature that lives. He says, it's Christ that lives in me, Christ our life. We need to let Him have full sway and be Lord in our lives. We need to let the fact that we have peace with God and that we have available to us the peace of God, we need to let that be what guides and directs and influences the decisions that we make in our lives. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. This is such a wonderful passage of Scripture. And it addresses this very issue, that how do we deal with the difficulties in life. Start with me in verse 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And always means literally at all times. Meaning, no matter what the circumstances are, we can always rejoice. We can always find joy in the Lord. Again, he says, I will emphasize and say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men, because the Lord is at hand. That expression literally means the Lord is near. That could mean that His coming is near, but it could mean that it's just His presence. He's near with us. He's living within us. And then He says in verse 6, "Be anxious, be full of anxiety or worry for nothing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Don't worry about anything. Don't fret and be filled with anxiety about anything. And instead, take everything to God in prayer. Everything. And let your requests be made known to God. And here's what he says. Here's the promise of verse 7. When we do that, when we follow those two guidelines, he says, the peace of God. A peace which, he says, surpasses all understanding. It's beyond our comprehension, this peace that God provides for us through Jesus Christ. That peace of God which surpasses all understanding, what will it do? We're taking back to that idea from Proverbs chapter 4. It will guard your hearts and minds through, or literally in, Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which is available to us, he says, will guard, it will protect your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, he's there to guard and guide and protect in every way. Going back to Colossians chapter 3, the second part of that verse says this. He says, when we let the peace of God rule in your hearts, he says this, to which also you were called in one body. Now, we were called, what that verse says, is we were called to peace in one body. So I think one of the things he's stressing in here is that there should be peace between fellow believers. And in difficult times, that's something we see is sometimes hindered. We see people, even believers, kind of at odds with each other, struggling, and there's conflict there and so forth. We should be at peace. We're called to be at peace with one another as being members of one body, the body of Christ. There should be an absence of hostility and enmity from fellow believers. There should be an absence of disunity and division. We are one body of believers in Christ, and He is our all in all. And so that's why the Apostle Paul instructs believers as members of the church, the body of Christ. In Romans 14:9, he says this. He says, pursue the things which make for peace. We should live our lives and set our hearts and minds upon things that would lead us to be and remain at peace with one another. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, he says we are to be endeavoring to keep or to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is a sevenfold unity of the Spirit that's described in Ephesians 4. There's one body, there's one Spirit, and you recall one hope of your calling. Those things are all listed there. But we're to endeavor to keep and guard that unity, but he says do it in the bond of peace, so that we could be at peace. In fact, Romans 12:8 puts it this way. Paul says, if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now, that includes all men, even unbelievers. But I think it's especially true that we should make that effort to do so with fellow believers. Now, it may not be possible. He says, as much as depends on you, you live peaceably. You be the source of peace with those that you're around, with those you contact, whether they're fellow believers, whether they're family members, whether they're friends, whether they're strangers that you meet. From believers, people should feel that there is a peace coming from you, that the peace of God dwells within you, that you have peace with God, that Christ, who is our peace, has made a difference in your life. We should strive to live peaceably with everyone. And the last part of verse 15 says this, and be thankful. and be thankful. We find this idea of thankfulness and thanksgiving and gratitude to God in all three of these verses. All three of these verses. You see, when we contemplate how blessed we are to have peace, with God through Jesus Christ and the work of the cross that He's accomplished for us, to realize that we have a relationship with God, an eternal relationship, and that one day we're going to live with Him forever in heaven. Now that just think about what a blessing that is to us. When we have the blessing of being at peace with one another and understanding that all believers are part of one body, the body of Christ, that there truly is only one church in God's eyes. I know that here on earth we're divided up into denominations and church groups and different churches where people go and worship, and certainly for geographical reasons we have to do that, but we really, every believer is truly a member of one church, and that's the church, the body of Christ, and there's a peace. There's a bond of peace that unites us together and makes us whole as that one body with Christ as our head. And then we have the peace of God in our hearts. The peace that Christ gives us. Peace is unlike anything that the world can give at all, because the world simply cannot know and cannot give peace. It's a peace that dispels all fear and all danger and all unrest. It's a peace that makes us complete and whole, filled full in Him. What a blessing that is to understand that. This should lead us, this should always lead us at all times, to be thankful to God and to express this gratitude and this thanks to Him every time we pray. Every time we pray. That ought to be a constant attitude that we have. Rejoice evermore. In everything, give thanks. In every prayer, give thanks. God never gets tired of hearing that from us. Just like you and I, we don't get tired of hearing people tell us thank you. They appreciate something that's been done for them. God wants to hear that from us, and it certainly should be something that comes out of that peace of God that we have. When the peace of God rules in our hearts, we're going to be thankful. We're going to be thankful to Him. As we face old and new challenges this year, let us as believers and as children of God, let this glorious peace that we have from God, let it rule in our hearts. Let it truly guide and direct us in making decisions and choices. Let it direct what we think about, how we understand things, how we reason about things, conclusions that we draw. May it direct and affect our passions and our feelings and our emotions and draw out of us the love that we need to have for the Lord and for one another. What a difference that will make in your own heart and life as you face struggles. And we will face struggles this year. You know, that's something that many people don't understand, that even as believers, we're going to face trials in this life. We're going to face persecution. We're going to face affliction. We're going to see tribulation. We're going to be tested in those ways. And it makes such a difference when we let the peace of God rule and guide and direct our hearts in what we do and what we think and what we say. But think about this. Think about the testimony that it will have upon others if they see you letting the peace of God rule in your heart. If they see that you're not a person who is easily fearful, if you're not a person who has doubts, that you are a person who knows that God is in charge, that you're a person who trusts in the Lord with all your heart, that you're a person who rests in God and rests in His grace and knows that it's sufficient for our every need, that you can be content in whatever situation you face because you have the peace of God in your heart. You have Christ Himself, the one who is our peace, indwelling you. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. If people can see that in you, think of the difference it might make on them. Think of the testimony that it might have to them. That what makes a difference in this person's life? And the difference that we find in our lives is Christ. And that's what they need. That's what the world needs. They need to see Christ in us. They need to see Christ in the way we respond to the trials of life. They need to see that Christ is our peace and that He's given us peace. Maybe that will lead them to seek to come to know Him. Maybe they'll give you an opportunity to share this wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ with those who so desperately need it. And in this difficult time that we've lived through, and that we're still living through right now, maybe there's an opportunity for us to reach people with this wonderful gospel of peace. Because truly, that's what it is, because that's what it provides. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to spend some time in your Word this morning and just read these verses of Scripture and just meditate upon the wonderful peace that comes only from you. We thank you so much, Father, that Jesus Christ, your Son, came into this world, that He came into this world for one purpose, and that was to die on the cross of Calvary for our sins, and that after He was buried and stayed in that tomb for 3 days and nights, that He came forth alive forevermore, and that that finished work, Father, is what enabled us to have peace with you, that He went through this that He might bring us to you. We thank you that we have peace with you. We have peace and a relationship with you. And we thank you, Father, that we have peace in our hearts, the peace of God that is beyond our understanding. We thank you that it's there to help us as we deal with the struggles of life, the fears, the doubts, the uncertainty, the dangers, the stress. We have your peace, and we know that it guards our hearts and minds. May we take seriously this command to let the peace of God, which you have provided for us, to let it rule. Let it be the umpire. Let it make the decision. Let it guide and direct every aspect of our thinking and our feelings and our choices so that our lives will be a testimony for you. And help us, Father, to always be mindful that all of this comes from you, that all of this is because of your grace, that all of this, Father, is something that we should be thankful for and to express that thanks to you at all times. We ask these things now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.